Brahmagyandhimiranjasyatinanjina salakya chakshuram balitanjina tasmai shi gurave namaha shi chatanya mano vistam sapitam jena bhutale swam rupakiramayam dadati svabhidandikam vandeham shi guru shi utaparikamalam shi guran vaishnavam cha Shri Rupam Chagujatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitamtam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savurutam Phadichana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishikan Vitam Hey Krishna Kuduna Sindhu Dhinna Bandhu Digatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Atapta Kanchan Gaurangi Radhi Vrindavaneshwari Arishama Sutta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Avanchika Patru Vascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevita Harijananam Bhavanevo Vishvedu Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Bhava Nityananda Shadvaita Kudalha Svasiri Kaur Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 12, Chapter 12, text number 8.
Viduro Deva Sambaraha Chatra Maitreya Yostata Puranda Samita Prajno Mahapurusha Samstiti
Vidura Uddhava. Between Vidura and Uddhava.
Sambalaha.
The discussion.
Chatimachayayo
between Vidura and Maitreya.
Tadaha
then
Purana Samhita.
Concerning this Puranic compilation,
Prajna
inquiries,
Mahapurusha.
Within the Supreme Personality of Godhead,
Samstiti,
the winding up of creation.
Translation.
This scripture, Srimad Bhagavatam, also relates the discussions Vidura had with Uddhava and with Maitreya. Inquiries about the subject matter of this Purana and the winding up of creation within the body of the Supreme Lord at the time of annihilation. So, here we're getting a description, a summary description of all the different topics discussed in this Srimad Bhagavatam spoken by Sudha Goswami to the sages of Naimisharanya.
Tadaha prakritika sagha sapta vaikritikas chaye tadaha brahmanda sambhuti vairaja purusho yataha.
The creation affected by the agitation of the modes of material nature, the seven stages of evolution by elemental transformation, and the construction of the universal egg, from which arises the universal form of the Supreme Lord, all these are thoroughly described.
Kalasya stulla shukshmasya kati padma samudbhavaha bhuva udalanin bodhir hiranyaksha vadoyataha.
Other topics include the subtle and gross movements of time, the generation of the lotus from the navel of Garbhadaksha Vishnu, and the killing of the demon Hiranyaksha when the earth was delivered from the Garbhadaka ocean.
Udvati Raga Vaksago Rudra Shagasta Tevacha Adhan Arisvara Syatta Itaha Svayambhu Vomano.
The Bhagavatam also describes the creation of demigods, animals and demoniac species of life, the birth of Lord Rudra and the appearance of Svayambhuva Manu from the half-man, half-woman Ishvara.
Sattarupa chaya shinam aja prakriti uttama santano dharma patninam karamasya pajapate.
Also related are the appearance of the first woman, Satyarupa, who was the excellent consort of Manu and the offspring of the pious wife of Prajapati Kadama.
Avataro Bhagavata Kapilasya Mahatmanaha Devahutascha Sambadaha Kapilena Chadimata.
The Bhagavatam describes the incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead as the exalted sage Kapila and records the conversation between the greatly learned soul and his mother Devahuti.
So here, of course, Sudha Goswami is relating to the sages of Naimisharanya
some of the various topics. Of course, it's not possible to mention all of the events that are discussed in Srimad Bhagavatam, but some of the main ones, not that the others are unimportant or less important. But in this way, the Srimad Bhagavatam is definitely described as to what its contents are. As the Sudha Goswami, of course, is in this sense, it's a confirmation and a description of the Srimad Bhagavatam. This summary has various different purposes. We see that even today, you know, some of the various so-called scholars try to dispute different aspects of the Srimad Bhagavatam, including, you know, who the actual author was. Some people say that Srila Vyasadeva didn't write Srimad Bhagavatam, that was actually someone called Vopadeva. And they also, some of the various so-called scholars, question some of the topics of Srimad Bhagavatam. You know, these subject matters are actually discussed by the various sages, especially Jiva Goswami, some of the Acharyas. You know, they discuss at great length, you know, just how many verses there are in the Srimad Bhagavatam, and many of the different statements, such as this summary statement here, and descriptions in other Puranas, they give authenticity that, you know, this is the Srimad Bhagavatam. It has 18,000 verses. It discusses these particular topics. Because, you know, in Kali Yuga, it's likely that someone else will say, no, this is the Srimad Bhagavatam. You know, it's about Lord Shiva and Lord Indra, and it has these many verses and these many chapters, and, you know, people do all sorts of crazy things. So, just like, you know, the Bhagavad Gita, of course, discusses various topics. And, you know, there are many different disputes, not among the Vaishnavas, but among those who actually don't follow the Vaishnava Sampradayas. They dispute, you know, what is the actual topic of Bhagavad Gita. The majority of them somehow or another seem to be able to remove Krishna from the Bhagavad Gita as just a very incidental person that's not really not the Supreme Personality of Godhead, not the goal of the Bhagavad Gita, and that somehow his teachings are somewhat circumstantial and flawed and not particularly relevant. So many different. So these particular descriptions that sometimes we get in the Puranas and by the various sages, they make it very, very clear, so that people can't, present something false in the name of Srimad Bhagavatam. And of course, some of these descriptions that we're reading here are also discussed in other Puranas, and in this way there are, other scriptures are also confirming, what it is saying here. And therefore, if someone is, someone may say that, Srimad Bhagavatam just really discusses the activities of Krishna and the gopis, and they may say that the other chapters have just been added on and they're not really important and things like that. In the future, people will say all sorts of crazy things, but the various shastras just very carefully delineate and record every topic, how many verses, who spoke, everything like that, so that people may try to cheat, but they cannot. There was a group, the Transcendental Meditation, TM they used to call them, they're probably still going, way back in the early 80s, there were several of them who joined that movement. I think Bhakta was one of them. And there were many persons in such groups and in other sort of so-called yoga groups like that they'd only ever been taught the first six chapters of the Bhagavad Gita. And so they were, many people were actually surprised when they understood that there were actually 18 chapters in the Bhagavad Gita. That's the thing. They were, so they learnt about, Karma Yoga and Jnana Yoga and Astanga Yoga. But the Bhagavad Gita is written in such a way that its confidential message is sort of in the middle. And the first six chapters and the second six chapters are like protective covers. And the confidential message is there in the middle, that become my devotee, always think of me, offer your obeisances unto me, worship me, like this. This is the actual message. And then later Krishna says, so you surrender to that instruction. Therefore the ultimate message of the Bhagavad Gita is Bhakti Yoga. But if you read the first six chapters of the Bhagavad Gita only, and you don't know that there's another 12 chapters, then you can completely get you'll actually lose the entire message, and therefore a person will waste their entire lifetime, such as they used to do in TN, trying to bounce, trying to float. They used to try and levitate, and they'd sit in these cushioned rooms and chant secret mantras, and they'd sort of bounce, sitting, trying to gradually develop this mystic. So that's the sort of foolishness that can come about if you don't read the rest of the Bhagavad Gita. And so similarly here, the sages and the various scriptures are just making sure that everything, right down to the last verse is accounted for, so that people can't cheat. When Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, during his time, of course, Srila Prabhupada's spiritual master, was Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and his spiritual master was Guru Kishore Das Babaji. And Srila Guru Kishore Das Babaji used to accept Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur as his Shiksha Guru. Although, you know, later on, Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur, he took Babaji Vesa, or Babaji initiation from Guru Kishore Das Babaji, so he accepted him as his guru. So they were contemporaries, but a little technicality, Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur is coming slightly before in the disciplic succession, but in their personal relationship, they actually each accepted the other as a guru. But Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur, in his time, actually this whole Vaishnava philosophy was lost. And the only ones who were practicing, well, of course, it was Jagannath Das Babaji who kept the pure teachings of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita. And he lived for about 130 up to 150 years, they say. And he and a few, you know, recluse Babajis and Vaishnavas, but hardly anyone really knew the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam properly. The Chaitanya Charitamrita was actually in the hands of Sahajis. So most people considered that the Srimad Bhagavatam, which was, you know, preached strongly by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, was a sex philosophy for people who really couldn't properly take the spiritual life. So people who had some sentimentality and you know, lack proper philosophy and lack proper ability to, you know, perform austerities. Those people followed the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, and by having sex while imitating Radha Krishna and the gopis, in this way they had some semblance of, you know, attachment to the scriptures and what have you. So, and basically the Chaitanya Charitamrita and the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, the only commentaries you could find that their teachings was in the hands of the Sahajis. And it actually took Bhaktivinoda Thakur 7 years to find a proper copy of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. 7 years he searched to find one that was, you know, the proper translation. And gradually, of course, over the course of his lifetime, he wrote over 100 books, you know, which is quite phenomenal. And those books, he took the works of the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, who had very scientifically studied directly under Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu the science of Srimad Bhagavatam. He got the six Goswami's scientific books on devotional service, and he wrote over 100 books where he explained the works of the Goswamis in a very simple language. Because of course, you know, you go back to the time of the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, and there were many Sanskrit scholars and, you know, like this. You come down to the time of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and people were not very, you know, there was very few who understand Sanskrit properly, and those who could understand Sanskrit were impersonalists, and many of them were Sahajas. So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he took these scientific works and he presented them in such a way that an ordinary person could understand that these great scientific works of the Goswamis, which properly analyze all the different tattvas, or, you know, teachings of the Srimad Bhagavatam, like this. So you can see that within the course of, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared 500 years ago, and the six Goswamis were his immediate followers, and down to the time of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, which would be a couple of hundred years ago. So within the course of 200 to 300 years, you see how Kali Yuga was able to just take the teachings of the Srimad Bhagavatam and turn it into something completely different to what it was intended for. So that's why, you know, these sages go to so much trouble to scientifically verify and put in checks and balances within the Srimad Bhagavatam, so that and you know, the various Puranas, so that people can't, you know, take big chunks out of it or add something in or, you know, give other meanings. And and of course that's also why you know, there are 12 cantos which describe Lord Sri Krishna's the science of understanding Lord Sri Krishna. Because if we don't understand all the different topics of Srimad Bhagavatam, then we'll actually not understand Krishna and we'll think that Krishna is an ordinary person. One time Srila Prabhupada was giving a talk, I think it was on the appearance day of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and at the end of his class, one girl, you know, said, why does Krishna have a material energy, an external energy? So of course, you know, underlying that question, Prabhupada understood, so, you know, you're thinking that because Krishna has a material energy, that he must be material, or, you know, that he can't be purely spiritual, you know, there's some material part of him, like this. So of course this, she was obviously, you could hear in her voice, she was obviously just a young girl, and this is sort of early in her movement. But Srila Prabhupada very strongly answered that question. You know, I was quite surprised how strongly he tackled that. Sometimes people ask a question, he'll give a little answer and then just leave it, but he took the challenge. You know, it's his first statement, of course, was, you know, what is wrong with that? You know, what is your objection? What is your objection that Krishna has a material energy? So he put it back to her. And basically before she could say anything, he said, Krishna is completely spiritual, he is completely pure. And then he described that, you know, if Krishna passes stool and urine, what is the problem? That, if, you know, for instance, you know, if someone is known to be a very great person, we had maybe Mother Teresa, it's someone that's, people very rare don't criticize, Mother Teresa. Now, you know, everyone loves the work that she did, the charity and what have you, but do you ever hear that people say, oh yes, but you know, she passed the stool and urine, you know, it's like, you know, it's like, it's a bit off really, you know, she's not as good as what they make her out to be, you know. In other words, does it actually matter? You know, does it change anything if she passes stool and urine? Does it actually change anything? Do we then say, oh, she's not a good person? All her good qualities are null and void because she passes. You know. So, you know, he explained it. So if Krishna passes stool and urine, does that mean that, you know, we can't accept him as good? And then he said, so similarly, you know, the point that I'm making that is that if Krishna has a material energy, you know, what is wrong with that? You know? Does that mean he still can't be all good? And then he gave another example that, you know, the government maintains a prison house. So if the government maintains a prison house, you know, we don't say, oh, you know, we won't go to that country because we've heard that they actually keep criminals in a prison house, you know, and they feed them and, you know, give them clothing and bedding and this. So they're actually looking after criminals. So, you know, we won't go to that country. And people don't think like that. They understand, you know, this is a good country, and because there are people who you know, don't want to follow the good government, they have to be put into the prison houses, even in, you know, Maharaj Yudhisthira's time, even in the times of Pariksit Maharaj, even in the times of the greatest kings of our world, there have always been prisons. And but, you know, we don't delete people from the history books as being good people or good rulers or, you know, good kingdoms because, you know, they maintain the prison house. It's understood that, as Prabhupada pointed out, this is when he, you know, Prabhupada then, you know, got quite animated and quite strong, you know, saying, he said, you're interested in the prison house. It's like, you know, is it the government's fault? You're the one committing the crime and you're the one interested, you're the one going to the prison house. How is it the government's fault? Whose fault is it that you know, when it comes to the prison house, you know, who do we point the finger at? Do we point the finger at the government? You know, they're keeping a prison house, or they're in the wrong. No, we say, oh, it's the prisoners, the criminals, because people, you know, don't want to follow such a good government, such a nice, you know, king. So we have Yudhisthira Maharaj, and Arjuna, and the Pandavas. People are so, you know, may not want to follow, therefore there's place for punishment. So, you know, the finger is pointed that it is their fault. They have the problem. So in this way, similarly, you know, Prabhupada points out that, you know, a good person may pass stool or urine, but no one's particularly interested in that. The only ones who are interested in that is the worms. You know, there are worms that are attractive. They actually don't care about the good qualities of the person who passed stool. They actually just care about the stool and the urine. So for the worms. So in actual fact, as Prabhupada was, you know, indicating, it's the people who are attracted to the material energy, just like worms are attracted to stool. That's where the fault lies. You know, similarly, it's the people who go to the jails, the prison houses, that's where the fault lies, not in the government maintaining the prison house. Krishna maintains the material energy for those who you know, don't want to take up his instruction, Bhagavad Gita, to become his devotee and go back to the spiritual world. And for them, they're not actually attracted to the qualities of Krishna. They're more attracted to, you know, the storehouse of material existence. And, you know, of course, some of the acharyas call material existence a storehouse because, you know, we place into this bag, you know, the material body, which in, you know, is like a bag of stool. It's not like it is, you know, literally that's what it is. So I think we pass three, air, bile, and pass, the, you know, the three even medically, you know. And we see in the descriptions of Rukmini, you know, when Krishna was teasing her, you know, why didn't you choose Sister Pava as your husband? Why did you choose me? And she was describing, you know, how could I, you know, you have an eternal body of bliss and knowledge, and why would I accept Sister Pava, who has a body which is like a bag of stool? And on that bag of stool there is a moustache and some nails and some hair. You know. So, you know, we call it the stool house of material existence for a particular reason. You know, you drag it around all day. That's a fact. But, you know, when you scrub it up and dress it up, you know, it comes up pretty good. But We can forget. But of course, you know, we know that it's, if we don't wash for a couple of days, you know, we get a stark reminder that, yes, this is, after all, a bag of stool. So, these topics of Srimad Bhagavatam, in the case of this girl, as she's thinking, you know, why has Krishna got a material energy? And, you know, Srila Prabhupada was answering the challenge. You know, well, why not? You know, can you tell me why not? Is there a problem with that? And that was his first point. You know, is there actually a problem that God has a material energy? You know, do you find that there's some difficulty there? You know, so as Prabhupada nicely pointed out, no, there's no difficulty. You know, it is wrong to find fault there. And then he gave those many different examples. Not only is it wrong to find fault, but there's actually, you know, there's good reason that Krishna does have, you know, not only is there no fault that he has a material energy, but there's actually good reason that he does have a material energy. And that is, you know, the same example, just as, you know, the government maintains a prison, it is for those who, you know, cannot properly take advantage of their freedom, and they misuse their freedom, therefore there's a prison house. So, you know, ultimately, why does Krishna, and this is what Prabhupada said, you know, to this girl, you know, she must have been, you know, why did I ask that question? You know, that, you know, as Prabhupada pointed out, because we are envious of God, you know. I can just imagine her sitting there shaking. Because we're envious of God. We want to be God. We claim we are God. You know, that's why Krishna has to have a material energy. So it's not Krishna's fault. You know, we are trying to imitate God like that. So therefore, we're misusing our tiny little independence, and therefore he gives us the material energy, which is a place that is our field of activities, where we can come and in our little bags of stool we can, you know, with a crown on top, we can be, you know, king for a day like that, and have our 15 minutes of fame and what have you. At the same time, the material energy is maintained in such a way, just as a government does maintain, you know, a correctional facility, in such a way that those who have become mad, you know, in the material world, thinking that they're God, or, you know, the supreme or completely independent, and they've become envious, and in this way diseased, you know, that they can actually be cured. And of course, if they create huge amounts of trouble for other living entities who are, you know, gradually being cured, they'll also be punished, you know, so that they don't, and not only punished, but they're also, you know, restricted. So, you know, when when people try to cause harm to other living entities, just like in a prison, they will take you and they'll put you into solitary confinement, you know, where you can't actually harm anyone again. So Krishna has his solitary confinement, you know, amongst the different species of life. He can place, you know, some living entity who wants to cause harm, he can put them into a particular body in which, you know, although the harmful tendency is there, they really can't cause any problem to anyone of any, you know, significance in this world. So he, in this way, you know, he's maintaining the material energy very nicely. So all of these various topics, when one understands, after understanding the Srimad Bhagavatam, it takes a lot of thought, you know, to understand the Supreme Lord, his spiritual energy, his material energy, how he can be completely spiritual even though he has a material energy, why it's necessary to have the material energy, what is the difference between the Supreme Lord and the living entity, you know, how is the material world maintained, what are the activities of the spiritual world. All of these things take a huge amount of discussion and scientific knowledge, you know, to understand. And the Srimad Bhagavatam is designed like that, that if you actually read the actual Srimad Bhagavatam and not someone else's, you know, cheating version of the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam, but if you actually read the Srimad Bhagavatam with all of these topics which have been discussed, at the end of it you'll be completely, you know, God-realized. Prabhupada says that in the very beginning, in the preface. You'll be God-realized, you'll be self-realized, and you'll be able to defend yourself from, you know, any opposing element. Not that after reading Srimad Bhagavatam we will, you know, be always arguing with people, but it means that you know, no one can ever really seriously challenge a devotee who actually understands the Srimad Bhagavatam, nor does a devotee have doubts. Actually, one of the biggest challenges that a devotee has is not so much from the challenges coming from outside, but actually the challenges that come from within. You know, the devotees may, you know, sometimes think that I'm doing so much service, and, you know, in this time, just imagine the money I could have earned. You know, I could have set up a nice family and a nice house and got myself a good car. You know, what will happen, you know, when I get older, you know, I'll have given my life to Krishna, and then, you know, other people I see, they're setting themselves up, and I will have nothing like this, and maybe, you know, I'll do a little service for a little bit, you know, and then maybe, you know, just start looking after myself a little, and, you know, just back off from Krishna constantly, you know. We may think, but actually even sannyasis, the doubts are there. We have seen, you know, even very, you know, people who've, you know, quite, you know, been in the movement for many years and may have somehow appeared to externally, you know, made some, you know, very elevated position. But you can actually, you know, go through a lot of external, you know, rises in your status as a devotee. But if you carry those doubts with you, that one day, you know, they're like a ball and chain. They will stop you from, I'll just give myself to Krishna. You cannot do that. If the doubts are there, and Krishna says, surrender, I'll look after you. That's all right. And you just, you know, we see in the lives of Srila Prabhupada and all the great Vaishnava acharyas and devotees that, you know, when they actually surrender to Krishna, Krishna looks after them from start to finish. And of course the Bhagavatam is filled with those different pastimes as well. But if we don't actually, you know, very, very careful, if we don't look at the doubts, if there's something that prevents us from actually saying, yes, I put myself in Krishna's hands, my first duty is always his service. And then when Krishna's indication, if he wants me to, you know, also maintain family and, you know, house, and by Krishna's indication, that should also be there. There's nothing wrong with that if Krishna wants that. But always the mood is, but only if Krishna wants. You know, if Krishna just wants me to, you know, do so much service and I don't have time for some of the personal things I'd like to do, then we'll put Krishna's service first. That sort of faith, that sort of surrender, it can't be done if there are doubts. And by properly understanding Srimad Bhagavatam, it just removes all of those different doubts. And those doubts, in essence, they're like weeds that grow along with the creeper of devotional service. But as we chant Hare Krishna, the different things that are within our heart that prevent us from properly performing pure devotional service, they grow luxuriantly along with the bhakti lata bij, or the plant of devotion. They grow side by side. So, at some stage what happens is that they become so strong and, you know, so many of these weeds, that the bhakti lata bij finds it very difficult to maintain its existence among the weeds. And sometimes it becomes hard to distinguish which is the actual bhakti lata bij and which is the weed. And therefore at some point, if the doubts and what have you within the heart are not actually removed, they can at some point cause ruin to the life of the bhakti lata bij. Otherwise, you would have, if you would consider all of the thousands and thousands of devotees who, just in Australia, who may have taken initiation or taken shelter, this temple room should have thousands and thousands of those very, very senior devotees, been around for 30 odd years. But you see that it's not that, if we may, it's very easy. Prabhupada said Krishna consciousness is very simple for the simple, but for the duplicitous it's very difficult. A simple devotee who let me chant Hare Krishna, Krishna is God, will do some service, he will give me the intelligence how to do that service and maintain myself, like that. It's very simple. But if we try to at the same time enjoy the material world due to the the doubts, see the doubt, maybe I am this, maybe I can enjoy this body. Now that's a doubt. Anyone ever had that doubt? Anyone, maybe I can enjoy just a little bit. Maybe the material world is not such a place of suffering as they're pointing out. I think I've found a little bit of happiness there. Maybe Krishna didn't notice. Krishna's been busy with the gopis for a little bit. He might have just, in his ecstasy, he might just not have noticed this little bit of enjoyment that I seem to have found over here. Those sort of doubts, the only reason Prabhupada gets heavy is because, with anyone, is because he knows that if you don't listen, you're going to suffer. You're in a body which is its very constitution is illness and disease. That's the nature of the body itself by constitution. it's going to, you know, get old, you know, gradually gets stiff and, you know, sore and brittle, and then gradually going to die, and worst of all, then you get another body. And, you know, who knows where that will be. And then you just repeat that scenario a billion times. You know, another billion bodies, until you come to the point where I no longer had doubts. Alright? Okay, 10 million bodies later, that's enough. So, you know, Krishna's saying, you know, it appears like some nice little happiness, but be very careful. This is a dangerous place to be. You know, it's the material world is like you're in the ocean of birth and death. There is no happiness there. And whatever little happiness, as the acharyas say, as Govindadas, I think, he said, okay, I admit there is happiness in this material world. There is one drop. You know. For someone, just like if you're in a desert and you know, dying of thirst, and one little drop of water just falls out of the sky onto your tongue. Actually, all it does is it just aggravates your desire for water. It's not enough to quench your thirst. It's not enough to give you sustenance. It's not enough to do anything. All it really does is it just drives you a little bit crazy. It just reminds you, you know, like that. So the acharyas say is the happiness in this world is a little bit like that. But, you know, it's those doubts, you know, like that. They just, no, I think that I'm actually a pretty intelligent person. You know, I know others have tried, you know, but I really think I've got a good plan where I, you know, no one else in the history of material existence, but I actually got a good little plan, and I think I can make myself happy and you know, avoid the problems of this material world. Like that. So we have that sort of doubt that, you know, Krishna says, you know, material world is a place of misery, and we doubt Krishna. No, you know, I doubt that. Then we can't actually fully surrender. But as Prabhupada said, Krishna consciousness is simple for the simple. Krishna says the material world is a place of misery. Okay, alright. I have so many desires to, you know, enjoy this world, but, you know, I'll put them aside and I will immerse myself in devotional service and chant Hare Krishna and eat prasadam and dance. And not take up that side of life like that. Krishna says it's a place of misery. Okay, alright, I'm going to just be a simple devotee. I'm not going to argue with Krishna. Why have you got a material energy, you know? What do you know? You got this external energy, you know. I've heard, you know. So maybe your instructions, you know, maybe there's some fault there that, you know, we can see. Therefore, we won't take full shelter of your, you know. We've heard that, you know, when Krishna was a little boy, you know, he used to actually go into the houses of the ladies, the gopis, and if they hid the yogurt and the milk so he couldn't get it, he would pass stool somewhere in the corner of their house and then run away. Amen. You know. No, he did. He did. You know, so... So, you know, people, you know, if we think, well, you know, Krishna's, he's got this external energy and he actually does pass through and this and that and the other. He says this world is a place of misery, but I'm going to look at all his faults and not all the wonderful things he does, and I'm going to doubt that. Or we just say, no, yes, this is God. God speaking. There's so much, you know, philosophy to back up his statements, you know. So many cantos, so many verses, 18,000 verses, you know, all confirmed by all the Vedic scriptures, written by Srila Vyasadeva. You know, sitting in a cottage, he wrote this Srimad Bhagavatam. No facility, no computers, no universities. You know, just sitting in a little cottage in the bank, such a person was able to produce such a literature, such a you know, immense, powerful person. he wrote all the Vedic literatures, and Srimad Bhagavatam, of course, is the essence. A simple devotee, they would accept that Krishna says this, although it may be difficult. Krishna says, I understand it's difficult. He says that in the Bhagavad Gita. In the beginning, it may be just like poison. But if you follow the instructions of Shastra, in the end, it'll be just like nectar. Because you'll come to eternal life. But if you go for the nectar of material existence now, in the end, that'll be like poison. Suffering in this way. So, the acharyas and Krishna goes to a lot of trouble to present the Srimad Bhagavatam in order to teach us to go back to the spiritual world, and then they go to a lot of trouble to prevent all the cheats of this world from changing that philosophy, and therefore, you know, we go through these different summaries and different things. We think, you know, what is the value there? But you'll see gradually, you know, all of these things are extremely important. And reading these different summaries, then, you know, we should think, well, you know, oh, have I read that? Who's read the whole Srimad Bhagavatam, the 12 cantos? One hand, two, three. It's good. Okay, three. You know, so at the end of our life, that's what we want to say. You know, we want to say, yes, how did you use this life? I read 12 cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam thoroughly. Imagine, you know, you get to the end of your life and you've never read the 12 cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam, or the Bhagavad Gita, or heard Srila Prabhupada's, you know, discussions, and you know, so many, you know, that's the way a devotee thinks. When they come to the end of their life, they don't want to think, you know, I have this big house and, you know, massive big family and huge amount of wealth and so much material knowledge and so much material fame. You know, that's how the demons think, actually. You know, it says in the Bhagavad Gita, demons think like, you know, massing so much, and anyone gets in the way, and I killed this one, I destroyed this one, like that. But a devotee thinks like this. You know, when you come to the last stage of your life, you'll be in ecstasy thinking, yes, I spent my life and I studied Srimad Bhagavatam. Not only did I study Srimad Bhagavatam, I distributed Srimad Bhagavatam to hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. And spoke on the Srimad Bhagavatam thousands and thousands of times to help people to, you know, understand Srimad Bhagavatam. And help people to, you know, thousands and thousands of people to learn about Tirtham. You know, when you're at the last stage of your life, you'll be thinking, you know, all the people who, you know, would never have had Tirtham, would never have chanted the holy name, and somehow or another, that's how I used my life. And all these people are now chanting Hare Krishna. So, you know, if we go through these summaries, you should be thinking, well, yes, this is here, this is there. I haven't read any. I haven't even heard the summary. Who's heard the summary? See? So therefore, you know, there is the summary, and then, you know, imagine, you go through life, you haven't even heard the summary of what's in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So, in this way, you know, because we're coming to the end, and, looking forward to beginning again. I think it takes about 30 something years in Melbourne, is it? I don't know. I think in 30 years, because we never ever read the 10th, we never ever read the 10th and 11th and 12th cantos. Previously, we would get to the end of Srila Prabhupada's 10th canto, chapter 14, and we'd go back to the beginning. And then I think, you know, the last time we actually went through the 10th canto, as far as I understand, that was the first time we'd ever gone through the 10th canto in Melbourne. Yeah. So I'm not sure how long it actually takes us to get through in our classes at Bhagavatam. But even if you, you know, if that is your goal, that I'll come to Srimad Bhagavatam and, you know, hear the entire, it may be, you know, 5 or 6 years, I guess. How many years do you think it would take to...
Yeah. I think
18 years. 18 years, yeah. So even coming to class, you know, if you, even if you could do it that way, it'll take about 18 years to get back to this point. You know, I hope we'll see you again, you know, at the end. I might be speaking the same verse. But we'll see you in 18 years' time. We'll have gone through the whole thing. You know, but also you should be, you know, reading and studying in your own time. There's so much nectar. And that's, you know, that's how you fill your life. And if you do that, then there is no material energy. If you actually absorb yourself in Srimad Bhagavatam, chanting Hare Krishna, actually there is no material. For that person, just like, and this is another thing that Prabhupada said, that, you know, when you associate with a really good person, you don't care what, you know, what his toiletry habits are. In the same, one who understands Srimad Bhagavatam, we don't care about Krishna's material energy in one sense. For preaching purposes, to remove the doubts, yes. But actually, in the ultimate sense, we actually care about Krishna, and going back to the spiritual world, you never even think about the material energy. In the same way that when you associate with someone, you don't think about their toiletry habits. You just immerse yourself in that wonderful personality. But coming to that point, one must go through all the various cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam, chant Hare Krishna, and serve the Vaishnavas. So I'll just leave it there. If anyone has any comments or questions. But not about my toiletry habits. So I read up to text. I think I read up to text 12, so the next person will be reading from text 14 to 15. Hare Krishna, thank you.